Thank you for the good special. That's a good song, and I hope you can say the same thing that song said and what was sung to you, that that's your God, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go look at some passages concerning him this morning. Luke chapter number 23, if you'd go there with me for a few minutes. Luke 23, I want to look at a couple verses there in Luke 23. And then I want you to go to Acts 3, okay? You know, they were written by the same human person, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So we'll look at a verse here in Luke 23 that actually refers to a story that's told in the early chapters of Acts. Luke 23, verse 33. We're going to look at this familiar verse, verses 33 and 34, and then look at the corresponding story in the early chapters of Acts. Thank you for being here this morning. We're going to look at this passage and ask for the Lord's message this morning. We'll call the message Three Strikes. Three Strikes. This is summertime. There's baseball being played. And I like baseball, so I'm going to name the message Three Strikes this morning. I think you'll see it as we read the scripture. You did hear about the two friends who both really liked baseball. And they were both saved, and they both said to each other, you know, whichever one of us passes away and goes to heaven first, Make sure somehow we get a message back to the other one, whether there's baseball in heaven or not, because that was a big concern, big theological discussion they had often, something they really longed to know, hidden wisdom. I'm being sarcastic, but anyway, so sure enough, one of them did pass away, and as the other one, a few days later, was sleeping in the middle of the night, he had this vision, and there was his friend, his baseball-playing friend, and he says to him, he says, I promised that I would come back and give you this information. So here it is. Good news. There is baseball in heaven. And the guy was excited, of course. He says, but there is some more news. Maybe you'd call it bad news. You're pitching next Tuesday. Good news, bad news scenario, right? Luke chapter 23. Let's look at verse number 33. The Bible says here, and this of course is what Leah was singing about here, the crucifixion scene as recorded in the gospel according to Luke, verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the malefactors, two thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now look at verse 34, very familiar verse. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the rest of the verse says, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. You remember that very famous statement? It's a prayer, it's what it is. Lord Jesus Christ, who did pray to his heavenly Father many times as recorded in Scripture, says maybe what you'd call this, maybe his last prayer as he hung between heaven and earth on the cross of Calvary. And his prayer were for those that were persecuting him and torturing him and mistreating him and speaking against him and lying against him. His prayer for his accusers, his prayer is for the ones that are actually committing the crime of murder against him. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you know that this is a prayer that was answered by the Heavenly Father in heaven? Just like the old sentiment and the old song goes that Christ could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called, and God could have came and had his day of reckoning right there at the cross of Calvary. But according to God's plan, he wanted that sacrifice, that eternal Lamb of God to be slain and to forgive his people from their sins. That was all part of God's plan, and God extended grace and mercy to the nation of Israel. Go to Acts chapter 3, if you would, please. And I have it marked. You just got to skip over the Luke, and you got to just skip over John there, basically, to get to Acts chapter number 3. And we can see how the Father in heaven answered the prayer of the Lord Jesus when he was on the cross. And you can see this extension of mercy and forgiveness that God granted to the nation of Israel. What I'd like to do this morning is give you an illustration right from the pages of Scripture, a story that really happened. And then I'll give you just a short message when we get finished with the story as we look at it this morning. So please keep your Bibles close. If you don't have a Bible, would you get close to somebody, maybe scoot over to somebody that does so they can follow along, because I'm going to go from Acts chapter 3 and jump around just a little bit to get the complete story this morning that this prayer that Jesus prayed on the cross referred to. Acts chapter 3, verse number 1, look at it. The Bible says, Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Peter and John are disciples, two of the 12, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, talking about this lame man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. An alms is like asking for an offering, of course. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them, like alms. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Here's, I guess you could say, answer number one to the prayer that Christ prayed while on the cross of Calvary, was this notable miracle, this healing of the lame man. This was, I guess you could say, answer number one, which became strike number one for the nation of Israel. The rulers of Israel were faced here in Acts chapter 3, dealing with Peter's miracle, the healing of the lame man at the gate here of the temple, the gate called Beautiful. Now, as if we had time, we could read more of it, but you'll see as we get about to verse number 12 that Peter starts explaining to all the people that know this lame man, know he's been lame his whole life, was born that way, and all of a sudden this guy can not only walk, he's not walking with a walker, and he's not going to therapy, no, he's walking and leaping and praising God, so all of a sudden he's got brand new legs, don't have any mileage on them. Good joints and cartilage is fully there because he's never used them before, but God has given him that notable healing, and it's right there for all the people of Israel to see, all the people in the temple, all even what we call the religious people of the nation of Israel. They all can see it. No one can say, well, maybe he's just having a good day, because they know there's no such thing as a good day for a lame man. He's been healed. Something's different about this fella. Well, the rulers of Israel, the religious leaders, they have to deal with this. And Peter explained to the people, verses 12 through 19, about the significance of the miracle. And it wasn't him and it wasn't John that healed this man, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he refers to him, the Jesus of Nazareth, the one that was crucified, the one that was buried, the one that rose again the third day. He's the one that healed this man. And Peter asked the crowd of Jews, to respond positively to this notable thing that's happened, and that's verses 12 through 19. I think I want you to look at verse number 19. Look at it. This is what he tells them. This is how you respond positively to the message of God. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." I could talk about that last part concerning the kingdom, the coming millennial kingdom. But that good message right there, here's how you respond positively. God has intervened right here for you to take witness of. What do? You repent. Change your mind. This is the same crowd. These are the same people that crucified the Lord of glory. Change your mind. Be converted. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your sins forgiven, blotted out. That's what he's talking about. That's that good news, that good message, the gospel, the good news for these folks right now. But notice the response of Israel's rulers. This is why opportunity one becomes strike one. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. "And as they spake," talking about Peter and John, "and of the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide." Here's the response of Israel's rulers. They came and they brought Peter and John before them. Look at verse number 7. It says, "And when they had set them in the midst," got all the uppity-ups there, got all the fellows that have the power, "they set them in the middle of them, and they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this?" Referring to the miracle of the impotent man, the lame man, had no power to walk. "How have ye done this? By what power or by what name have ye done this?" They're demanding this of them. And I tell you what, as Peter begins to talk to them about it, verses 13 through 16, look at it. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." Were these fellows educated? Did these fellows grow up in Jerusalem in the schools and the places of higher education and learning? Or did they grow up down by the seashore with their nets as fishermen. Which one was it? They were unlearned and ignorant men. Yet all of a sudden, these unlearned and ignorant men made these educated men marvel. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, honesty of heart would have compelled these rulers, these leaders in Israel, to have changed their mind about Jesus of Nazareth, but instead they hardened their hearts. And look at verse number 17. Verse number 17, telling the story now. You watch stories on TV all the time. You can handle this. I promise you, you can. Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them. They know they couldn't speak against a miracle because there was nothing to speak against. It was fact. Yet, let's make sure it doesn't spread any further. Let's threaten them that they speak henceforth, from this point forward, to no man in this name. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. You see what their response was here? They chose to threaten Peter and John. They chose to command them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. By the way, I guess I'll almost feel incomplete if I didn't read verse 19, right? But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. What do you think? What would you do if you were us, huh? That's a good, honest answer from an honest fellow right there. But strike number one, an opportunity. Maybe you could say it this way, fastball right down the heart of the plate. And yet, strike one. Instead of having an opportunity to accept the truth, having an opportunity to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, these rulers here in the nation of Israel, they hardened their hearts, said, we know what the truth is, but make sure you don't tell anybody else the truth. That was their response. Let's look at the next strike, next opportunity that these leaders here in the nation of Israel had. Strike number two, look at it, it's the miracle prison break, Acts chapter 5. Let's go there, okay? Just one page over if you're following along with me this morning. They make movies and TV shows about prison breaks all the time. Well, this is one that beats them all because God intervened and God was a part of this one. The second honest opportunity to repent happened when the leaders of Israel attempted to silence the apostles. Acts chapter 5 here, if we had time to read a lot of it, tells us that the 12 apostles, this is, you know, minus Judas plus Matthias, I always say that when I'm teaching college, their ministry had produced a tremendous witness and the word was spreading. Everybody was talking about the people that were being healed and the Lord Jesus Christ who was being glorified, the people that were being saved, I guess you could say it, and just a tremendous witness for the Lord Jesus. And in Acts chapter 5, verses 16 and 18, look at it. Verse number 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, because the word is spreading, the testimony is spreading, and they're bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Everyone. How many times have you taken trips to the doctor and you come back just as sick as when you got there? Well, people come from all around the Jerusalem area and the Judean area where the Jews live, and everywhere the testimony is spread, and they come, and they don't just have physical problems. Some of them have spiritual problems. They have unclean spirits. Wouldn't you like to get some of those unclean spirits cast out of your family members and neighbors and stuff like that? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Anyway, I'm trying to be funny, but anyway, and so they all come, and guess what happens? None of them leave unsatisfied. They're healed, everyone. What a great testimony for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just talking about a man. We're not just talking about a doctor. We're not talking about someone that's humming and crossing their legs and giving and writing out prescriptions or doing drugs or something like that. We're talking about supernatural healing is taking place amongst all these people. What a blessing that is. And wouldn't the religious leaders get in on that blessing? Well, let's see what they do. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up. And all they that were with him, which is a sect of the Sadducees, that's the party that was in control at the time. Not the Pharisees, the Sadducees were actually in control. Their high priest was on the throne. And were filled with indignation. They lost their dignity about it. That's a dignified bunch right there. I mean, they dressed with all the pomp and circumstance and bells and whistles and all that kind of stuff. Yet They're getting indignant about it. They're losing their dignity. They're indignant. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Here's another opportunity where God provided the leaders of Israel a chance to marvel at what was going on and to take knowledge that the apostles and their ministry was undoubtedly from God above. Not counterfeited by man, not some false god rearing his ugly head for a few moments, but this was of God, and it was legitimately proven that it was of God. Yet, you know what they did? They took the apostles, and they put them in the common prison. But here's what God did. He brought them out of the common prison. Acts chapter 5, verse 19, look at it. But the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said and gave them things to do. They had to go back to the temple. They had some things to talk about, some to preach. They had to keep doing that. And so in verse number 20, I guess it is, or actually in verse number 22, look at it. It says, but when the officers came, the leaders said, okay, go get those apostles and bring them before us. We're going to put official charges on them right now, and we're going to deal with them. So they go to get them in verse 22. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Uh-oh. This isn't just Barney leaving the key too close to the door for Otis to grab. They had everything shut, everything locked up, everything secure like it's supposed to be. The only problem is the prisoners aren't there. The guards are there. Everything is there. Just the prisoners aren't there. Why? Because God supernaturally intervened again. Another opportunity for this religious bunch to repent. So what happened? Verse number 24. It says, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them, not whether they were true or not. They doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Oh man, what's going to happen when people, they already found out about that fellow that got healed by the gate of the temple. They already found out about that. And now all these people, other people have been getting healed, and they've been coming from miles away, and everybody's going home healed. And now we don't doubt whether this is true or not. We just doubt, man, how big of a deal is this going to be? We don't even know how far this is going to carry, how far this news is going to spread, how many people are going to like this on Facebook. We don't know what's going to happen. And again, the rulers responded negatively after finding the believers, Peter and the apostles, in the temple. Look at verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people exactly what they didn't want them to do. And look at verse 28. They come down, they said, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, blood upon us. And here's a good answer, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Remember what the angel of the Lord, I didn't take time to read it, but verse number 20 told him to go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So we ought to obey God rather than men. Peter's answer is a good one. Look at the ruler's response in verse 33. When they heard what Peter had to say, look at it. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Isn't it terrible when you get to be such an unreasonable person that reason and truth have no effect on what you think, what you believe? Talking about some unreasonable men here that are the leadership of the nation of Israel. And don't clutter things. Don't confuse them with the facts. They got their mind made up, and it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what happens to change their mind. They're not going to change their mind. They're going to stay the same, bless God. Well, Peter's answer was a good one, but the ruler's response was not a good one. And they took counsel to slay them. If it wasn't for, if I remember right, Gamaliel, that had to talk about, hey, you know what? We just need to leave this alone. If we go and slay these men, it's just going to make this thing grow bigger and bigger and bigger. And, you know, we need to make sure we're not fighting against God in this thing. Gamaliel tells them that. So they didn't try to slay them at this time, but they still responded negatively. Swing and miss. Strike number two. Well, let's look at the third opportunity. I guess we'll call it strike number three here as you look at it. The trial of Stephen. Let's go over to Acts chapter 6. Another page over, if you would, please. The third and final opportunity for the rulers of Israel was when some certain ones brought Stephen. Stephen's a deacon, and you can read about him being deaconized here in these chapters. They brought him before the council after having been silenced by the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Isn't that good that if you can't beat somebody in an argument, well, we're gonna find some other method to get you. We're gonna lie about you. We're gonna take you to the legal system. Well, they couldn't compete with Stephen's wisdom and his spirit. So in Acts chapter 6, we can read the story. I guess I'm not gonna take time to read it all, but look at verse number 9 through verse 14. Starts talking about what happened with Stephen, and as this passage tells us that they gathered people to lie and stir up the people against Stephen. They got the elders stirred up, and they got the scribes stirred up, which is basically your whole religious crowd and your whole elite crowd in the nation of Israel. And they seized Stephen and brought him to the council. And after setting up these false witnesses, and the Old Testament tells you not to bear false witness, but they're breaking the law at the same time they're trying to pretend they're keeping the law. And they set up these false witnesses to incriminate Stephen in that official legal setting. This is like a trial. This is like a court case that's going on before the Jewish council, these religious leaders in Israel. And as the council prepared to hear Stephen's defense, Stephen was allowed to speak for himself, as is given the opportunity. But as he begins to speak for himself, and before he speaks for himself, look what happens in Acts chapter 6, verse number 15, last verse of Acts chapter 6. The Bible says, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him," talking about Stephen, "saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Here's opportunity number three. In the heart of all those leaders, everyone that's in the Jewish council, we'll find out later that there's a man named Saul that's a part of that. And he even presides over the execution that's going to take place, where Stephen is actually murdered or executed according to the Old Testament law, even though they were breaking it at the same time. All the rulers, in their hearts, they saw undeniable proof. They had undeniable conviction that they were in the very presence of a messenger of God, like an angel. It says in verse 15, "as it had been." As and like, that mean there's a difference between something being an angel and then being it like or as an angel. As it had been the face of an angel. God gave them the realization. God gave them the understanding that just like if he'd have sent a supernatural angel down from heaven to speak to them on his behalf, here is this man before them that has as a face of an angel, as a messenger to give them the truth. Give them another chance to repent. Give them another chance to believe the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Yet, Acts chapter 7 records that even though the leaders were faced with these three heart-convicting, these heart-searching opportunities to repent, the rulers of Israel, and here was Stephen, strike number three, remained, the Bible uses the word stiff-necked, and continued to resist the Holy Ghost. They were cut to the heart by what Stephen had to say, but you know what they did? You gotta be pretty mad to do this, but they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's what it says. Let's go to the end of Acts chapter 7 to look at it. Verse number 54. When they... Acts 7:54. When they's the religious leaders, the rulers, heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. All Stephen did was give a history lesson of the nation of Israel. You can find every bit of it in the Bible. Find every bit of it in the Old Testament. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." There's something significant going on here. There's something important going on here. This is the third opportunity they had to repent. You know what in baseball the rule is? Three strikes and you're getting a chance. Three strikes and you're out. There's something significant going on here. But verse 58, "And cast him out of the city and stoned him," which is what it says in Deuteronomy 17, 6 and 7. I don't have time to explain all this. I'd like to. But they, and then the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. That means Saul had the authority of the council to preside over the execution. Doesn't mean he was holding their coat so they could throw a rock better. It was something official here. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here's the third opportunity to repent. What did the nation of Israel do? Well, look to their leadership. They didn't repent. Yes, they had rejected the Heavenly Father in Old Testament times. God had revealed himself to them, the Lord God Jehovah. He raised up prophets. He did signs and wonders in their midst. He fed them supernaturally from heaven. When they came to the Red Sea and were having to flee from the armies of Egypt, which were the greatest armies on the face of the earth at the time, you know what he did? He opened up the Red Sea, let them walk across on dry ground, gave them supernatural deliverance that day, because when the Egyptians tried to follow, the sea collapsed on them and drowned all the Egyptian army and Pharaoh also. Got them in the wilderness, took care of them. Supernatural things happened. They were a nation wrought that came forth understanding that there was a God in heaven and that he intervened in their daily lives. And they understood that. Yet time and time again, their hearts hardened against them. They'd get bitter and they would murmur and they would turn to the false gods of the other nations, of the other people that lived all around them. Well, Stephen gives them that history lesson. And it brings them all the way up to common times to where they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh himself. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, one of the apostles says, John. And they rejected him. So that's, in a sense, that's generally speaking, that's two strikes. Rejected the Father in the Old Testament. Rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as he came to establish the New Testament. And then they rejected the Holy Spirit of God, the witness. The testimony of the resurrection of Christ and the truth of Christ. Three strikes and you're out. Well, I could say a lot, but we know that God in his grace and his mercy raised up another apostle, happened to be the fellow named Saul, that was officially presiding over the execution of Stephen. Changed his name to Paul, didn't make him the 13th apostle, didn't make him the 12th apostle instead of Judas or Matthias. No, he made him a different apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles. And he ushered in total grace, preaching the truth of Christ, mercy and grace, the gospel, the grace of God. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you can all get in on it the same way through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is to know that. But can you look at these three opportunities and these three strikes of the nation of Israel and the leadership of Israel? Can you apply it maybe personally? See, today, God doesn't deal with nations like he did in the Old Testament times. Today, he deals with individuals. This is the Gentile age, the grace age, the church age. And it is different how God deals with men. He's brought us along to help us understand some more things than they understood in Old Testament times. And today, God reckons all of us able to be saved and forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. But think today, can you make the personal application? As God calls individuals today to repentance, there's a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it's verse number 2, where it talks about how God will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. All men to be saved. All men to come into the knowledge of the truth. What's the truth? The truth is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for all of us. Amen? You know, there's three witnesses, I guess you could say three chances to repent today. You know that God's given all of us, everybody that's alive on planet Earth today in 2013, He's given us the Church of God as a witness. Yes, He has. Oh, yeah, yeah. I can talk to people and you can talk to people and find out, yeah, there's hypocrites out there. Well, I would get saved or I would go to church or I would go to your church, but what about such and such? And what about such and such? And what about such and such? Okay, all right. I give up. I admit there's hypocrites alive today. Maybe even amongst us. Maybe even on the platform. We just want to be totally honest, okay? But what about the ones that aren't hypocrites? What about the ones that actually speak for the Lord Jesus Christ and live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know about them too, yet you just want to keep bringing up those other fellas or those other ladies? What about the good witnesses and the good testimonies that God has brought into everybody's path at some point or another? Oh, yeah, it's a given. Yeah, there's such thing as a hypocrite. And by the way, if a hypocrite's between you and God, He's closer to God than you are. Anyway, I want to get a little childish there. Sometimes I have to fight that. No, God's given us the Church of God, and there's some people out there that you know have a good testimony and have kept a good testimony. And what about them? The Holy Spirit of God brings that to light sometimes when you're convicted. Not only has He given us the Church of God, He's given us the Word of God. Yes, He has. He's given us the Word of God, the book that God wrote. Oh, there's all kinds of books that men wrote, but you know, none of them can compare or even be in the same category with the book that God wrote. There's some good books out there, and some people have some decent ideas about this or that, but when it comes to your eternal soul salvation, there's only one book to go to, and this one right here. This Bible that we have, and God has given us the Word of God, and the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know there's been times where you've heard the Word of truth, and you knew that in your heart, deep down, that it was right. Think about those religious leaders, whether they're in court and looking at Stephen and beholding the face of an angel, or whether they're knowing that, hey, we put those people in prison and everything was in place, yet those people aren't in prison no more, and they knew what the truth was, yet they chose to ignore the truth. How many people, maybe even people in this room today, have ignored what they know to be the truth? You know what you need to do? You need to change your mind, repent. Turn away from whatever it is that's keeping you from accepting the truth of God's Word. Turn away from it and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ today for your soul's salvation, your eternal salvation. Not only the Church of God, not only the Word of God, but what about the Spirit of God? There's not a person in here, I don't care what your age is, that hasn't at some time or another known that the Spirit of God was knocking at your heart's door about something. Those of us that, thank God, by God's grace, have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we know what Holy Spirit conviction is, do we not? We know what it's like to have the Spirit of God speak to us or almost kind of prick you on the inside. You saw where they were cut to the heart? You know what it means to be cut to the heart? If you're saved today, I bet you know what it means to be cut to the heart. What about the times that the Spirit of God has done something on the inside that man can't get to, that man can't reach from the outside? What about the times where that double-edged sword, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing sunder of the bones and marrow, joints and marrow, getting in there where, you know, physically we can't get, but God's Spirit gets in there and it does some dividing, it does some separating, it does some cutting on the inside. What about the Spirit of God? There's been times where you know you've been convicted about something, whether it was something you said that you knew you shouldn't have said it, or whether it was something you did and you knew you should not have done that. It's been God's Holy Spirit striving with you. Or maybe it's God's Holy Spirit taking the message of His Word and saying, knock, knock, you need to accept that. Knock, knock, you need to repent and turn to this and accept it with all your heart. You need to respond in faith today. That's the message. The illustration is clear. The nation of Israel had chances, and they swung and they missed. Oh, you can say maybe they fouled off this pitch or fouled off that pitch. The fact of the matter is they struck out. What about you today? You're up to bat. It's not a nation we're talking about that's up to bat. It's the individual. You're in the batter's box. What are you going to do? Are you going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you going to turn from whatever it is that's keeping you from accepting Him? Turn from maybe your religion or maybe your church membership somewhere or your baptism or your confirmation or your affirmation or your psychological evaluation or whatever it might be. Can you turn from that? And can you turn to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ today? That's the question. Batter up. What's going to happen? It's not a base hit that's an extra base hit that's at stake. It's your soul's eternal destination that's at stake. What's your answer?